the book of Psalm. Psalm 38, the 38th Psalm. Starting here in verse 1. David says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groanings is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof, and from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and imagine deceit all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope, thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. And for I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquities. I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word this evening and we read about this psalm here, we sang before this reading of your word, sweet hour of prayer. And yet in this observation of your word, this gleaning in your word, we see a man who cried out in his day of need. Oh Lord, may today the reality of sin and the sinfulness of sin and the plague of sin and how much we should despise sin be made real to us. May this evening we view sin as a weight upon our neck, dragging us down into the pit, Lord. May we see this sin in our lives that does so easily beset us. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to make clear this text, provide understanding for all of our hearts, and that we may leave here this evening walking closer to you. We give thanks to you for all that you've done. Thank you for all those who've been visiting with us. Lord, do your work, please. This is our beck and cry. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, news was offered up as we were traveling to get some pool chemicals with my son. And as we was traveling, the news come across about this terrible shooting that happened up in New York. The Shooting obviously sparked debates within a few short minutes. Media was filled with all kinds of things about how we need to get control of this and how we need to get control of that. And the comment came, do you even think the people who commit these crimes are even sorry? This psalm immediately came to my mind. Is a hypocrisy that I see not only in this world, that you see the world is offering up about how these people, they believe that they should be sorry. They should be sorry for this crime. They should be sorry for committing murder. But why is murder wrong? Because God said so. And yet, the sins that they commit even in their life, they're not sorry for. And my mind began to think, as we was even praying, preparing for the day, I thought about Nineveh. We're going through Jonah in Sunday school, and about how Nineveh, when they were sorry for their sin, they lamented, they cried out, they changed, their actions were different, their deeds were different. And as we see how they changed, the converted, at their conversion, cried aloud, and there was a great change. I wondered even more about us as believers today, people who have been saved for some time, people who have served the Lord for some time. I thought about how we live our Christian lives, and it seems that even amongst us believers, we worry about, will the world be sorry for their sin? Will this guy be sorry for the sin that he committed? And my thought process came to, how can we ever expect the world to be sorry for their sin if we're not sorry for ours? How can we ever expect people to see the error of their ways when we refuse to acknowledge the error of ours? I mean, there are times when we think about the error of our ways. We hit our knees. We hit this altar. And some of us have grown estranged from both. That we no longer hit our knees. That we no longer hit the altar. We no longer cry out for our sins. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can acknowledge the hypocrisy that is inside of us. We shake our heads at the world for saying such a thing, but yet we come here, we raise our hands, we ask people to pray for our lost family members because we want them to see the sinfulness of their sin. We want God to do a mighty work in their lives. We want God to save them. We want God to deliver them out of that lifestyle. And we cry and we beg God to deliver them, yet we forsake the fact that we also need delivered. That we too need delivered from our sin. We want them to be sorry for their sin, but are we sorry for our sin? This psalm here was taken from a time in David's life in 2 Samuel chapter 11 where he had found himself so grieved. You can even see in the opening of this text that it says that this was a psalm of David, at least mine lets it know, to bring about or to bring to remembrance. This was a song of remembrance. It was a psalm to remind him of how destructive sin was in his life. It was a psalm that reminded him as he thought about it. He not only thought about what got him there, he thought about what happened while he was there. He thought about the destruction that happened in the sin. And then he thought about the deliverance from that sin. In this sin that David was in, we know the story that David sinned with Bathsheba. And as we read 2 Samuel chapter 11, our mind quickly understands how sin works. Because David's fall is the same as ours. David first glimpsed at the sin, right? Then not only did he look upon it, then he stared upon it.
Then after he stared upon it, it enticed him, it drew him in, and then he took it. The problem was he took that which was not his. As we studied in the book of James, David bit the bait. After he bit the bait and took that which was not his, he became a thief according to God's word. Psalms 38 is basically the court records of the booking that God did upon David's life. And this is what happened in his life. This is a life in his period, and a period in his life in which he was miserable. And by the way, that is exactly what unchecked sin does to the child of God. It makes them miserable. The only difference between David here and many of us this evening is that David was willing to confess it and make it right. By time we make it to Psalms 38 and verse 17, David says this was a changing point in his life. There were three things that happened here in this psalm that made David said, I am ready to halt. I'm ready to put an end to this. I'm ready to bring this all to a stop. There are three things that happened in his life from the fallout with Bathsheba that when it was brought before his eyes, he says, this sin is destroying me. It had been almost a year since David had sinned with Bathsheba, and everything seemed to be going just fine. David sinned. Bathsheba's pregnant. Oh no, what are we going to do? David has Uriah killed. Problem solved. David marries Bathsheba. 9 months goes by. 10 months goes by. They speculate. It is almost a year. And David thinks he has it made in the shade with a glass of lemonade. Nothing to worry about. I'm free. I'm scotch-free. There's nothing to worry about. There is no problems here. Think about this. When the Lord first sent Samuel to David, what did God say? God said, I have found a man after mine own heart. And from that moment forward, we cannot deny that God mightily used David. I mean, it was clear. I mean, David, this shepherd boy, he slew a lion with his bare hands. He slew a bear. He was anointed to be king. It was not that he slew this lion that made David great. It was not that he slew the bear that made David great. It was not even that he was anointed to be king. It was not that David was even a giant killer that made him great. It's not that David was faithful to the Lord that really made David great. What made David great is when the Bible said that everywhere David went, the Lord was with him. That's what made David great. And that is what makes us great today. Psalms 38 covers a time when the Lord was with David, but David was not with the Lord. That David was not following his heart, following the Lord with all of his heart. But the fallouts and the consequences of this had brought him to a place where he said, I am ready to halt. Now, notice here the separating power of sin. We really see this in the first few verses. Notice that he also does not say, oh Lord, do not chasten me. That's not what he says. No, he says, oh Lord, chasten me not in thy hot displeasure. David recognized the severity of his sin. David even recognized that his sin deserved punishment. His cry was that God punished him for his sin, that God would extend mercy upon him, that God would give him somewhat, a little bit of mercy. Oh Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Let me say it like this: Lord, whip me with the rod, but please do not turn the rod into a sword. Lord, smite me, but do not smite me to kill me. Have mercy upon me. He cries aloud, as we see in verse 2, "For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore." What is happening here is that God is working in a man's life who thought he had slipped through the crack. God is working on a man's life who thought he was okay. 9 months has passed, 10 months has passed. Everything seems to be all right. Nobody knows what's going on in my life until what he says in verse 2, the Lord's arrows point out upon me. Be not deceived, friend. God is still calling the sinner to come home. This is a truth. But God will also at times chasten the sinner all the way home. These arrows, when they came fast. And these arrows that came, they went the deepest. Know this, that God's arrows always hit the mark, and they always go the deepest. Where we may try to encourage each other, where we may say, like the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, where we may try to come to one another and encourage each other not to go down the road of sin. When God delivers the arrow, it hits the absolute mark, the truth of the problem, where we often do not know. His arrows are not just to wound the child, but when God fires the arrow, it lands upon our sins. When God lands an arrow, it's like sticking a note to the bulletin board so that we again can read it, that so it is made ever clear to us. Listen, when God began to prick David and hit him with these arrows, David said in verse 3, in the very end of it all of this is happening to me because of my sin. It was made aware to him. I wonder how many men, and I wonder how many women, this will be their song. They know that they have sinned. They know that they have done wrong, but they have refused to get it right. And I mean right. This that God has already pinned upon David's heart, this matter, David understands it. David is seeing it. He wants to even cry out. As a matter of fact, in verse 18, he will go on to say, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will declare it all. I'm going to let it all be known. I will be sorry for my sin." And David said when God's arrows were coming upon him, when he felt the Lord's hands pressing upon him, what David brought David out of this pit was that he was willing to give it all to God. He was willing to declare all of his sin to God. He was willing to say, "God, here is my wretched self. Help me." He wasn't willing to say, "I'm sorry for this partial sin." He wasn't willing to just confess the area in which he had problems. David said, "I declared it, and I declared all my iniquity," because David was seeking a full restoration. Listen, you can be sorry for your sin and still be a million miles away from God. It's true. Judas did it. He said, "I have sinned. I have sinned against innocent blood." He even tried to pay the restitution, didn't he? He even took the money back and threw it to them. And then he went out of the doors, and what did he do? The Bible says he hung himself. Why? Because Judas never found restoration, yet he was sorry for his sin. And a Christian who is only willing to give up a partial confession, only a Christian who is willing to go part of the way. "I am sorry, Lord, but I'm not willing to declare all of my iniquities before you. I am sorry, but I'm not willing to get it all right. I am sorry. I feel your arrows pressing within me, but Lord, I'm not sorry enough to get it all right." And you know what you find? Miserable Christianity. Why? Because they are unwilling to let go of that which has them. They think they have control of it, and it has control of them. They think they're starting to get on the right path. They say they're sorry, but they have failed to declare it all before God. Oh, how it is in our minds that when we sin, we have to come to the reality to understand that God will soon deliver you. That's where David came. 10 months passed, and it seemed that everything was okay. I don't know what it will take for Christians today to cry out and confess before God, I declare all of my iniquity before you. I am sorry for my sin. I don't know whether it's going to take God's arrows. I don't know what it's going to take. I think it is hypocritical that we worry about whether the world will repent of our sins, of their sins, and we won't even repent of ours. It's hypocritical. It's foolish to even think. It's foolish to even waste time about wondering if God's power in His Word, if this book has enough power to save the lost, and it ain't enough to call you out of darkness, and you're already saved. This is the confusing matter here. David was already a child of God, yet he slept. Matter of fact, this is one of his biggest fears. And that's even the next point we'll get to it, is that, listen, he's ready to halt. Because not only is he ready to halt because of the chastising hand of the Lord upon him, but he's ready to halt because the only people that's being glorified in all of this is the world. The only people who's being glorified in this is the enemy. Notice David here cries aloud, it is a true sin is only good, but it is for a season. There is no mockery made of God's word. You know what the Bible says? That marriage is honorable and all in the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers will be judged. David would say that is a very true statement. David would say, absolutely, without a doubt, God is judging me for this. Be not deceived, right? God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The scriptures, testimony after testimony, tells us of a time of a people who payday came for them, right? Well, I mean, we read about Ahab and Jezebel. If you go back to the book of 1 Kings and you read about Ahab and Jezebel, when they killed Naboth so they could have his vineyard, what did the Lord tell Elijah? Go tell Elijah that one day the dogs will come and lick their blood in that same vineyard. Did it come that day? No. Did it come the next day? No. But you know what? The payday did come. Payday someday. For David, it was 9 months. For Adam and Eve, there's another. What did they say? If you eat of the tree of this garden, you shall surely die. Did they die that day? No. Did they die the next week? No. It was some 930 years later. Adam died. Payday someday. David says, God's arrows will stick fast in you. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Things are looking good, right? Until they came before the Lord, and it was payday for their sins. Payday someday for it all. And for David, he had gotten Bathsheba pregnant. He had killed Uriah. A child was born, but payday came. The child fell sick. The child died. Yet, don't forget this. The beauty of Psalms 38 is that even though David made this foolish decision, from this same union, who these two people made a terrible decision, Uriah was dead, a baby is dead, all because of their own foolish decisions. You know, after they got things right with God, Solomon came from this, a child whom God loved. Why? Because they were willing to declare their iniquity before God. And when you're willing to declare your iniquity before God, it does not matter what your decision was. It is what God can do with the results of a child, of a person who is willing to declare it all before Him. David said, God, your arrows are hitting the target, and his sin was ever before him. He was saved, but look what his sin did. Here is the first reason why he was ready to halt. Verse 4. I'm just going to briefly go through and summarize this. Verse 4, it says what? That his sins had him stressed. Verse 5 says that his wounds had a foul stench. It had a foulness of sin. Matter of fact, I guess you could say that David's sin inside of him had gone septic, and God's arrows had poked a hole in him, and vileness came spilling out. The odor that opened up inside of David from God's arrows was worse than any tumor. It was worse than any cancer. It was worse than any ulcer. What was it? It was the foul odor of sin. Oh, it brings forth even the worst stench inside of a child of God. He said, they stink and are corrupt. But notice what he says at the end of that. Because of my own foolishness. Verse 6 says, it has brought me down. He was broken. There was no soundness in him. And in verse 8, it says, he was sore. And in verse 9, he said, all my desire is before thee. Look at another reason here, though, why David was ready for all of this to halt. He was not only ready for all of this to halt, meaning his sin. He was not only ready for it to halt because he felt God's chastening hand, but he was ready for it to halt because even though he felt God's chastening hand, David still loved God. Where do we see that from? Look at verse 12. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceit all the day long. Verse 16, for I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. Notice in verse 19, for mine enemies are lively and they are strong. And they hate me wrongfully, and they that hate me are wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. David said, I'm ready to halt here in the midst of my sin. What brought David to a halting point in his spiritual life was not only that he felt God's chastening hand, it was because at the base of it all, the God in which he loved, the God in whom he served, the God in whom he missed was being slandered because David was living in a life of sin. David said, I have to stop this right now. I am ready to halt because the world is giving glory for my mistakes. Notice this last reason here that David is ready to halt. This is what sin does. We've said this many times, right? Thrills, then it kills. Fascinates, then it assassinates. Pays high dividends, always counterfeit money. David says, I'm ready to halt this right now. Why? Because it is ruining my family. David says, this sin is so grievous to me. This sin in my life has me so upset. This sin in my life has me so sour. It has me so miserable that it's not only ruining my family, but it's ruining my friends. It's not only ruining my friends. It's ruining my relationship. I am a man most miserable. And because I'm so miserable, it's ruining my relationship. He says here, my lovers and my friends in verse 11, stand aloof from my sword. And my kinsmen stand afar off. David says, this sin in my life, this sin in my life has got me so miserable that my own lover, my own wife does not even want to be near me because I am such a miserable man because of my sin. He says, not only is this making me so miserable with my lover, but he says that my kinsmen stand afar off. Meaning those who are my family, those who are maybe even even my children, those who are maybe my brothers, they all stand afar off from me because they know I'm miserable. And what makes it even more is that they know exactly why he's miserable. Because he is far from God. Not only is it making his lovers miserable, not only is his kinsmen standing afar off, but he says here, my friends stand aloof from me. Meaning, this misery that I have in my life is destroying my friendships because of all of these things. Because my sin is destroying my family. Because my sin is destroying my friendships. Because my sin is destroying my relationship. Because my sin is bringing God's judgment down upon me. I am ready to halt. Now, you're ready to halt this evening. Maybe you have sin even in your own life and only you know about it. What do you do, David? How did you go from such a depraved situation? How did you go from such a fall? How did you go from this bad situation to arrive at this place where you see your sin before you and now you're ready to halt? What did you do? David said, I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. Meaning, until David does something about this sorrow, until David does something about this, it will be ever continuously before him. That's what he says in verse 17. I'm ready to halt. Now what are you going to do, David? Verse 18, I will declare my iniquity. That's how we're going to bring this to an end. That's how this is going to be buried. This is how it's going to be washed away. This is how it's going to stop plaguing me. This is how it's going to stop me from being such a miserable man. I've been miserable for 10 months. I feel God's chastening hand. And you know what? It's brought me to the place where I'm ready to declare my iniquity. And that's exactly what God does. He will bring you to a breaking place. He will not ease up until restoration comes. And he will continue to whittle away. Spurgeon says that this mill turns and it turns and it turns until it turns you to dust, until it brings you to the place where we will cry out and repent. I am ready to declare my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. That's where his sin had taken him. Brought him to a place of misery. Brought him to a place where he couldn't even stand himself. I kind of view this, and I was thinking about this, that David even said, my wounds stink. I imagine even like this, even in our own life, after a hard day's labor, we say, "Woo, I need a shower." I mean, just to think, David said, this sin has filled me up so much that I can smell the foulness of it every time God sticks me. Maybe everybody here tonight is perfect and upright. But the question is, where has your sin taken you tonight? Where has it taken you? Where has it caused you to arrive? Have you even seen your sin? Are you tired of being miserable? Are you tired of being unsatisfied? Are you tired of not having a life of joy and service to Christ? We're not called to be miserable. Are you tired of living in sin? The world is worrying about the shooter to be sorry for his sin, but are we really sorry for our sin? Are we really grieved that we do this? Are we really bothered? What will it take for us to be sorry? Do we not see that our sin is costing us our relationship with the Lord? Don't we realize that our sin ruins our relationships in our home? Why? How can sin that's old? How can sin that's old ruin my relationship in the home? Because the home is to be built upon Christ. And how can it be built when there's a black speck? How can I tell you that God is so good? How can I tell my kids that Christ is all of that? can I tell my Christ is worthy of our worship? How can I tell my kids that Christ will forgive you of your sins, even your deepest, darkest sin, and yet I will not cry out to him? Can I even tell my wife that God has restored me and yet I don't seek restoration? How can I say such a thing? David said, for me, I'm done with this. I will declare it all. For David, it took 9 months, 10 months, and God's arrows. I don't know what it will take for us. And he would eventually cry out when those arrows would come, Lord, give me mercy. Lord, please, I know why I'm here. You know, I believe that many believers know why they experience the things and the experience in their life. I felt it even in my own. As I went through a specific situation and a sin comes to my mind. Oh, no, come on. You just made that up. You're just connecting to the dots. No. Why? Because I believe the Spirit is in me. I believe it. I believe when I hear God's words and things come to my mind, I'm not daydreaming. That God is saying, that's it. Come home. That's it. Be done. How much longer will you hold? What does the text say? How long will you hold between two opinions? You're not okay. The world says you are okay. God says you are not okay. David says, I will no longer. The prayer and the begging is to be that God would show us mercy. This evening as we leave here, I guess the question really rings out for David like it rings out for us. Are we really ready to halt? Are we really ready to come to a place where we're done with our sin? Are we really ready to come to a place where we are no longer going to halt between what the world says is good and what God says is good? How much longer are we going to go before we're willing to put behind us that which makes us miserable? David, 10 months. I wish I could say I don't understand, but I do. That how miserable we become. Yet David, even in this, it is a song of remembrance. Sometimes we only are able to see on the backside of God's working. David was able to look back and say, you know what? I see now what God was doing. I mean, we've been there before, right? Where we was trusting God, or maybe we didn't understand things where God was doing in our lives. And when we got to the other side of it, we seen the whole way that he was carrying us the whole way, and that he was plotting a path and we was going down it. And we say, wow, this was all the Lord. You know, for us today, I'm praying that we leave here today saying, Lord, I am ready to halt. I'm ready to put behind me. We are all here this evening because we proclaim that we are blood washed and heaven bound. We are all here this evening because we proclaim that we have tasted the Lord and seen how good he is. We are here this evening because we have a desire to be refreshed by him. We're here because we want to be strengthened by him. And he can do all that. And we know he can do all that. But it's amazing that we can fall so far away that we get so lost, even in our own sin, that we forget this sweet fellowship. David said, for I will declare mine iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin. David said, even in the previous verse there, in verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before thee. My desire is before thee, Lord. What is he saying? My desire for restoration, you know. Nothing I've done is hid from you. When Nathan showed up to David, he let David know, right, thou art the man. You are the one who took that which did not belong to you. You are the one who committed this sin. You are the one who did this. Matter of fact, if you read through and you take it in your own time, you can study the different names of this, whether use of the word Lord is used here, whether it's Jehovah or whether it's Adonai. But even in here, David's using this in the term of a judge. You know, Lord, I'm guilty. But even though I'm guilty, you also that know that all of my desires are before thee. David knows that he is far gone, but he also knows that he's not too far gone to cry out, and the Lord will hear him. So he says, it's all before thee. My desires are ever before thee. We know what the psalmist said in Psalms 51:7, right? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. He'll not despise it. He'll not despise it. But the thing is, we must first become broken over our sins. We must first arrive at the place when we get to before the Lord and say, Lord, I declare all of my iniquity before you. Lord, I declare all of my sin before you. Lord, I'm broken over my sin. I'm broken over this path that I've been on. Oh, Lord, I'm declaring it all to you. Oh, Lord, I am sorry for my sin. I love how he ends this here this evening. After David says, boy, my sin is a wrecking ball in my life. I love how he ends this in verse 22. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. David says, even though it's God's hand, even though it's God's arrows, even though it is God that has brought me to a place where I am sore and lamenting, my bones are disjointed, my wounds stink, even though it's you that brought me here, I still know. The reason you brought me here is to remind me that you are my salvation. It is the call even upon all of us in our own lives. Sin unchecked will ruin you. Sin unchecked will destroy you. It was good for a while, but it was only for a while. It brings it into light, right? When it is good, but it's only for a season. God will deliver us. Hallelujah. But that delivering process, David says, is not always so joyful. It brings us to a place where we are back in fellowship with him. He will break you down physically. He will break you down emotionally. He will bring you. David said, I was stressed beyond measure. I was physically in agony until I declared it all. And then I was restored. And then the Lord came in my salvation. Actually, I think the song that we just sang right before the services and a sweet hour of prayer comes from Psalm 51, where the psalmist is rejoicing how God answered his prayers. Sweet hour of prayer. Listen, this evening when we leave here today, I don't care whether you come to the altar or not. I care whether we go before the Lord. Make a halt in your life today. Do not let sin ever go unchecked. Whenever you think about sin, saying, well, it's going to be all right. Well, I'll take care of it. Well, it's going to be okay. Remember what the psalmist said here in these first 9 verses. He said, sin ruined everything. My family, my wife, my lovers, my bones, my spirit. It ruined everything. And it ruined my relationship. It ruined it all. Because my sin went on in my life unchecked, David says in that last part, I will be sorry for my sin. We'll be sorry for it. Whether it's here or it's at the judgment seat of Christ, it's preposterous, though, to remain in it when he says, come home. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this evening halted in their sin, Lord, I pray that you let them, give them, strengthen them, Lord, that they may cry out today to you, that you may deliver them from that life, that you may deliver them from the burden, that they may see how sin drags them down into the pit. Oh, God, strengthen us this evening. May we leave here rejoicing and loving you, Lord, for all that you've done. Lord, thank you for this day. Grow the church. Give us the spirit, Lord, and the opportunities. May we see it, the charge to preach and to invite people here, Lord. This is still your work, and it is still our desire to work for you here. We give thanks to you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.